Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. That is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And while you're making your way to our text, I think it would serve us all well to just take a moment and be reminded of the context of 1 Timothy. There's a urgency that Paul has in 1 Timothy, and it's brought about by the Ephesians churches drifting away from the gospel. Paul writes Timothy, and he gives him instructions on how to lead the church back to the truth, the gospel. And in so doing, Paul provides Timothy with some very challenging imperatives. But amidst these challenging imperatives given to Timothy, Paul provides some encouragement as well. You'll remember last week's sermon from Pastor Nate in 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 14 and 15. Paul reminds Timothy that the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. The church is a place where the truth is held up and it is held out. It's a place where believers walk in the faith is encouraged and strengthened. And the church is the assembly of the living God. It's a glorious encouragement to us as we navigate life in a sin-cursed world. We are the church of the living God. But that's not the only thing that Paul wants Timothy to know about the church. In fact, as wonderful as the local church is, it is not without its problems. And after describing the local church as an assembly of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth, Paul writes our text. And in our text, he wants Timothy, and by extension all of us, to realize and recognize that in the local church, however faithful it may be, there are always challenges. There is always a temptation, or there's always the fight against people coming in and espousing a different doctrine besides the doctrine of Scripture. And therefore, Timothy, and by extension, all of us, must guard against false Christians, false teachers, and false teachings. And Paul tells Timothy that if he's going to do that, he needs to do it by combating these false teachers and these false Christians and these false teachings, by combating them specifically with the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles and you are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, join me as we read. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me, only if you are able, in reverence to the Word of God. This is the Word of our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is the word of our Lord. Let us go to him in prayer this morning. Father, we pause and we ask for your help. We ask that you would help us to think carefully, to listen attentively. We ask that the Holy Spirit give us understanding of what we are reading. We ask that the Holy Spirit help us to taste and see that you are good. And we humbly ask that you would open our eyes this morning to see you in all your splendor and all your beauty. Help us to see you in this scripture, Lord. Help us to understand, too, that you have given us so many good gifts because you yourself are good. You have given us the greatest gift of all, and that is yourself. And so this morning, as I preach this word and as the congregation hears this word, I pray that you would implant it in our hearts and that we would give you all the glory and honor that is due to you, our King. It is through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, Paul's concern is that Timothy be on guard for false Christians, false teachers, and false teachings in the church. That's his concern, and that is our first point today. Be on guard, church, for false Christians, false teachers, and false teachings. As I said just a moment ago, the church is the pillar. It is the ground of truth. And we together, collectively, are an assembly of the living God. Therefore, Timothy must guard against the people, any people that is, who would come into the church, claim they love Jesus, but espouse a false gospel. Specifically, espousing a false gospel that would lead people away from the truth. So if you're looking in the text, verse 1 begins with this word, now. This is not the start of a new idea. No, this is actually Paul's way of linking Timothy and all his readers back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You'll recall some weeks ago, Pastor Nate preached about how Paul had warned Timothy that there were some elders, some pastors in the Ephesian church that had departed the teachings of Christ. And they replaced it with these endless, vain discussions about genealogies and the law of God, the law that they did not understand themselves. And it's reasonable to assume that this was unsettling for Timothy. Perhaps it was even overwhelming for the young pastor. And so Paul reminds young Timothy, friend, church members, they're going to abandon the faith, and that is not something that you should be surprised by. Like a father to a son, Paul reminds Timothy of this. He wants to care for him by writing these words. Timothy, don't be surprised when some who are in your church abandon the faith. But why would he say that? The answer is actually spelled out in verse 1. It says, the Spirit expressly says. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit expressly says. Now, perhaps you, like me, read this text and you're wondering, well, where did the Holy Spirit actually say these things? And I would draw your attention first to the ministry of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 11. Matthew 24, verse 11. There, in speaking about the signs of the last days, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, said that there was coming a time when many false teachers would come up, notice, through the church, not outside the church. They would come up through the church, and they would lead many of the church members astray. They would lead them to abandon the faith. But that's not the only place in which we see this. We actually see it all throughout the New Testament, but I want to draw your attention to one more text. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells the elders of the Ephesian church, yes, the church that Timothy is pastoring. In Acts chapter 20, before Paul leaves them, he tells the elders of the Ephesian church that there would be men who come from that church who would teach a false gospel and draw people out, encouraging them to abandon the faith. It is 10 years later since Acts 20 happened, and Paul is writing 1 Timothy. 10 years have passed, and the elders themselves are causing people to abandon the faith. But that's not the only example. We have in Peter and in Jude, we have in Colossians, multiple warnings that there would be people who would abandon the faith. And as sad as that is, professing Christians departing the faith is not something that Timothy or you and I should be surprised by, because it is a sign of the last days. That's what Paul says in chapter 1. It is a sign of the last days. And notice, Paul and Timothy are in the last days. The last days were ushered in at Christ's ascension, and they will continue on until Christ's return. What Paul is doing in verse 1 is cautioning Timothy against having an incorrect understanding of life in the local church. There is no perfect church. Every church has its problems because not everyone in the church is unashamedly committed to Christ. Until Jesus returns, there will always be the danger of false teachers espousing heresy, leading people astray. In church, I think it's really important for you and I to really understand this phrase, some will depart from the faith in verse 1. Paul does not mean that some people became Christians, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and then they lost their salvation. That's not at all what he's saying. No, Paul is speaking about people making a profession of faith and then eventually, by their renouncing of the faith, prove themselves to never have had faith. And you go, well, where are you getting that? There's multiple passages, but I'll leave you with one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle John writes this. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour, the last days. They went out from us. You hear this language of John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The context of 1 John is very similar to our text. There was a group of professed Christians in the church that were following false teachers, and they ended up abandoning the faith. And notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Or notice what he doesn't say. He never says that this group was once of them. No, listen carefully. He actually says, we know they were never truly apart from us because they left us. He's not talking about a local church. He's talking about abandoning the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question before us in our text this morning is, how did these people abandon the faith? How did these people get to the point where they said they loved Jesus, they said they followed him, and now, as Paul writes, they've walked away from Christ, the one they said they loved with all their heart? How did they get to that point? Paul says, look at verse 1 again. These false Christians, what did they do? They devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. The root of the apostasy that was happening in the Ephesian church was Satan and his demons. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is plainly seen in the church at Ephesus. Some were abandoning the faith because they were lured away by the false teaching. Teaching that was demonic. They were captivated by the demonic spirits and their teachings. I read this and I thought, how sobering. Satan is deceptive. He deceived Eve. He continues to deceive. And if that's what he's doing in the church at Ephesus, he is deceiving people by allowing false teaching to enter the church. If that is happening, we ought to be on guard. Amen? We ought to be on guard for deception. And Paul's going to tell us how to be on guard shortly. But these people, they were captivated by this teaching of the demons. Consider this, people who had heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people who knew the scriptures, they ended up abandoning the faith. Why? Because they were captivated by this demonic teaching. This false teaching is what we would call bad theology. Listen, there's only good theology, what the scriptures espouse, and bad theology, which is anything that the scriptures do not espouse. This is what we would call bad theology, and it stems from sprinkling a little bit of truth with a little bit of untruth. And the problem is when you do that, you no longer have the gospel. When you take the gospel and you add anything to it, you lose the gospel. And these people in the church at Ephesus had bought into this false teaching, hook, line, and sinker. They were led astray by bad theology, which is demonic. I think real quickly for each and every one of us sitting in here, we read Paul's words and we can sympathize with what he's saying. I venture to guess that every member of our church here today knows of someone broadly or someone personally who once said they love Christ but has since abandoned the faith. They've denied the gospel. And what do they have in common? They believed something about God that was not true. Think that all the way through. They believed something about God that was not true. In church, we need to remember that bad theology doesn't just come from the pulpits. There are lies about God all over your newsfeed. There are lies about God all over the television. There are lies about God all over your workplace. There are lies all about God, lies about God all over this world. And we guard against this bad theology, hear me, by beholding the beauty of the King as revealed in the Word of God. I encourage you to fellowship with the King through His Word. Then you'll see Him in all His splendor. And you will never, ever want anything else. That I promise. If you are fellowshipping and communing with the King as revealed in the Word, you will never be satisfied with lesser glories that this world and false teachers offer up to you. Those who depart the faith have never seen our King in all His splendor as revealed in the Word of God. Because as we discussed in my class earlier, they have been enslaved to their flesh and to their sin. Because if these people had seen our King in all His splendor, they would never depart from the faith. Because there is no one like our King. So Paul has warned Timothy not to be surprised when people within the church abandon the faith. And he said that these false Christians would abandon the faith by devoting themselves to bad theology. To theology that was demonic, that comes from demons and not God Himself. But how does the bad theology make its way into the church? I mean, read the text. How does it actually get into a gospel-preaching church? Let's look back at verse 1, the latter half of verse 1, going through verse 2. Listen to the words of Paul. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, look at this, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Paul tells Timothy that bad theology, false teaching, enters the church through people who, quote, have consciences that are seared. Literally, people whose consciences are branded. Has anyone ever left the iron on an article of clothing too long and you burned it? Anyone stand in solidarity with me, please? Someone? All right, perfect, fantastic. What happens when you leave that iron on that article of clothing too long? You pick it up and you see the mark of the iron, don't you? You realize, hey, guess who owns that shirt now? The iron. It left its mark on that shirt or whatever article of clothing you are ironing at the time. What Paul's point here in this passage is these people's consciences were branded. In other words, they were owned by someone. It's the reference to the ancient practice of branding criminals or branding runaway or disobedient slaves or when an army would conquer another army, they would brand all their soldiers to show that they had been conquered and they now belong to the new army and the new country. And here, he says that this bad theology is brought into the church by peoples whose consciences are branded, indicating that they are people, listen, who belong to Satan. We know that from the context. Paul just said that this bad theology is drawing people out of the church and that that bad theology is what? Demonic. It's from Satan. And here he said that the demonic theology is carried into the church by people who have branded consciences, people who belong to Satan. But that's not the only thing Paul tells us. Look what he says. These people are what? Insincere liars. They know what they're doing is wrong. These are not people who like slowly drifted away and didn't know that this was true and like unconsciously start espousing heresy. These are people who consciously, they are insincere liars. Understand what he's saying. Liars lie, right? But sometimes you lie, like when you say, oh, the Jets are really good, and you do that like unconsciously, right? You're like, ah, because you believe that. They don't believe what they're saying. They know it is false. And yet they continue to espouse that theology in the church with the express purpose of drawing people away from God. How much more wicked can you get? It is demonic. Church, the reason Paul wants Timothy to be on guard against false Christians and false teachers and false teachings is because it has no place in the church. Remember, I just drew your attention to it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The church is the assembly of the living God. It is the pillar. It is the ground of truth. Timothy needs to be on guard against false converts, teachers, and teachings so that he can fulfill his calling as pastor to do what? To guard the good deposit, the gospel. But notice how up to this point, Paul has been speaking of this bad theology in general terms. But all of that changes in verse 3. And to be honest, I find verse 3 quite surprising. In chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, you need to be on guard against false teachers. Don't let them teach anything other than sound doctrine. And then we get to our text, and we get to verse 3, and honestly, it's quite surprising. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. He says, these insincere liars, what do? They forbid marriage, and they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This is why I find verse 3 shocking, really. Because reading about how there were demonic men who were teaching demonic theology would draw one out to consider, wow, this teaching must have been attacking the Christian faith. You would think, as you continue to read, that these demonic teachings, this bad theology was espousing that Jesus wasn't fully God. Or maybe you would go, if it's not attacking the deity of Christ, perhaps it's attacking the resurrection of Christ. You know, Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. But that's not at all what Paul says these false teachers were espousing. No. They were declaring that you cannot be married, which really is a reference to sexual relations. And you had to abstain from certain foods. Foods that Paul says God had created to be enjoyed with a thankful heart. I look at these false teachers, I look at what they were teaching, and I think, really? This is what drew so many away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, that is exactly what was drawing people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. These false teachers were teaching, hear me, a Christian asceticism. Asceticism is a voluntary abstaining from something for a religious good. More specifically, asceticism is a voluntary abstaining for religious reasons from physical goods. The heresy that had penetrated the Ephesian church was that of Christian asceticism. Meaning these false teachers were teaching that one must not be married and one must not eat certain foods for the express reason of making themselves more appealing to God. They were trying to earn their salvation. And you might say, what's the big deal? Doesn't the Bible teach that discipline is a good thing? And the Bible certainly doesn't command that everyone needs to be married. And aren't there some health benefits by abstaining from certain foods? Well, I would say, yes, absolutely. You're right on all accounts. The Bible does not require everyone to be married. The Bible does not require you to eat every food. Discipline, as you'll see next week, in the next week's passage, is of great or is of some value. The Apostle Paul himself was called to both. He was a single man who practiced fasting, as we see in Acts chapter 14. And he even encouraged others in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, to view the gift of singleness as a good gift. So if Paul did these things, what's the big deal? The big deal is when one takes these things, abstaining from marriage and refraining from certain foods, when they take these things and they treat them as essentials of the gospel, that's the big deal. Because when you add anything to the gospel, you lose the gospel. That's precisely what the Ephesian elders who were committing heresy were teaching in the church. You need Jesus. You need God. Yes, yes and amen. But you also can't do these things. If you really want God to accept you, you need Christ, and you need to not be married, and you need to not eat certain foods. And you can actually see the influence of the culture upon the church at Ephesus. See, Timothy and the church at Ephesus were surrounded by Greek culture and thought. And one of the prevailing thoughts of the day was that creation itself was tainted. They were arguing creation in all its glory was tainted. They would say that matter itself was not as spiritual. Matter was not as holy as the spirit world. So out of this Greek thought came two ways of living. First, there were those who thought, well, if it's only the soul that is good, then it doesn't matter how or what I do with my life and my body. And these people would indulge themselves in all types of sinful behaviors. But there were these other people who did something opposite. They believed that the physical universe, listen to this, was a hindrance to spiritual life. They believe the physical universe was a hindrance to spiritual life, and they believe that souls are all that matters, and the physical appetites only led to sin. So if you had these desires, you were a lesser person. So if you could kill the desire for sexual relations, if you could kill the desire for marriage and certain foods, then you could escape from this material reality of creation and you could assert yourself into a higher world of the spirit. This is what was flowing through the Ephesian church. This is what Paul told Timothy to combat back in chapter 1. This view, friends, is nothing new. It's a very Gnostic, it's a very dualistic view of salvation, but it is not a biblical view. My friends, Do you do a form of what the Ephesian church were doing? Do you say, yes, I need God, but I just need to be better. I just need to look different. I just need to clean myself up. Are you looking to yourself and your actions to help in God accepting you for salvation? These false teachers were trusting in themselves and their abstinence from marriage and food for their right standing before God. And I hope that you hear these next words clearly. This is an assault on the gospel of Jesus Christ. These false teachers, these who abandoned the faith, were trusting in their asceticism. They were abandoning the law. They were adding the law to the gospel of grace. And as I've said already in this sermon, any time you add something to the gospel, you lose it. Hear these next few words. Toxic religion depends on what we do and what we don't do. Toxic religion depends on what we do and what we don't do, and not on what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. This is a good news for all of us here this morning. God created us all to bear his image, to reflect who he is and to reflect his glory. But our parents, Adam and Eve, friends, they rejected his authority, and in their sin, they plunged all of humanity into judgment. But the good news is that although we've rebelled against God and although we've gone our own way, although we are guilty of sinning against a holy God and have rightly incurred God's just wrath, God is rich in mercy. God is very kind, and in his kindness, he sent God the Son, Jesus the Christ, the sinless Christ, to live the life that we could never live. He was punished for our sins, and he became our substitute, and he willingly died on the cross that we were supposed to die on. And he did so to liberate us from the curse of the law and the guilt of breaking God's moral law. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, friend, I just humbly ask that you would turn from your sins. Rest from your effort to try to be good enough before a holy God. You'll never be good enough. Instead, I invite you to look to Jesus. He is good. He was good for you. He was the good that you and I could never be. Friend, would you confess your sins? Would you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation? And would you stop trusting in yourself or anything you can or cannot do? The gospel tells us that you cannot do enough good deeds. In fact, our deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And the gospel tells us simply to repent of our sins, to trust in what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf, sinners. This is the only way in which you may be made forgiven. You have your sins forgiven. You may be saved and made right with God. This is the only way. Look to Christ and what he did on the cross. These false teachers, they were taking the impossible road. They were finding their standing before God and what they didn't do, abstaining from marriage and from certain foods. How dare them put such a burden on the bride of Christ? Jesus died to liberate us from such burdens. Friends, the reason you and I ought to be on guard for these false believers, these false teachers, these false teachings, is because the church belongs to Christ. He died for her, to ransom her. And he has charged us with guarding the truth. and being the gospel made visible to a sin-cursed world. If we allow false Christians and false teachers to stay in this church, we fail, hear me, we fail to fulfill our God-given purpose as a church, namely to hold up the truth, to hold out the truth so that sinners can see our King in all his splendor and glory and see their need for forgiveness that comes through the risen King Jesus. But the question now is, how do you actually combat these false teachers? Look to verses 4 and 5 with me. Paul says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Paul provides a pattern for Timothy and the church to combat these false teachers and false teachings. And the pattern is laid out in verse 4. We combat it with the truth of God's word. And that is our second point. Our second and final point. We combat false Christians, false teachers, and false teachings with the truth of God's word. In verse 4, Paul brings us back to Genesis chapter 1. He brings us back to Genesis chapter 1 and the truth about God's creation. You remember what God says after each of the 6 days of creation? He says what? It is good. And he says it twice on the sixth day. He says, it is good. God created the world and everything in it, and he declared it good. What are the false teachers in the Ephesian church declaring? What God created is not good. That's what they're teaching. And Paul says, well, we got a problem, because God himself actually said it's good. Paul rightly writes to Timothy, reminding him of Genesis chapter 1. He takes him right back to Scripture, and he says, don't be confused by what they're saying, Timothy. Go to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us that God's creation is good. It is made for God's glory and his praise, and it is made for the enjoyment and for the good of his people. Therefore, friend, listen to God. Don't listen to the false teachers. All of God's creation is good. Why? Because our King is good. And he made it good, and it is for our use if we receive it gratefully. That's what Paul says. He combats this false teaching with Scripture. Now, that said, there are two qualifications to verse 4, two qualifications that are vital that we understand here. The first comes from the doctrine of redemption. Followers of Christ must be the most grateful people of all. Christians are defined in verse 4 as, quote, those who believe and know the truth, verse 3. To believe is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who paid for the sins of sinners, the sins of the elect. And true gratitude for Christians is a response. Hear me. It's a response to saving grace. It's a response to the eternal life that we receive through Jesus Christ. The second qualification for verse 4 comes from the doctrine of creation. This is very important because people get a bit confused on this verse. Paul does not say that everything is good. Did you catch that? Paul does not say that everything is good. He says that everything created by God is good. What God made is good, but there is always a danger of corrupting what God has made. Christians are to enjoy life to its fullest, but it is not an anything-goes life. Although the right to use food and sex has God's blessing, lust, pornography, sex outside of marriage, gluttony, all fall under God's curse. The Ephesian church did not need to put away food and sexual relations. They needed to put away their sin. they were invited to enjoy all of these things in obedience to God, the way God designed them to be enjoyed. And after telling Timothy that all of creation is good, he says at the end of verse 4 and in verse 5, we are to receive it with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's praying and giving thanks for what God has given. What does giving thanks do for us? Well, giving thanks sets our food and our marriages in its true proper perspective as God's good creation. When we acknowledge what we have comes from God, we thank Him for what He has provided us. It brings us back to the truth that we are dependent upon Him, and it reminds us of how good our King is. Lastly, Paul says what God created is made holy by the word of God and prayer. There's a lot of debate about what Paul means here, but I think given the context of 1 Timothy and considering Paul's other writings, it seems clear that Paul is referring back to the Jewish practice of praying scripture before receiving their meals. It was a Jewish practice that before they would receive the food, they would pray the Old Testament scriptures back to God as a declaration that they have received this from God and that He is good and that they are dependent upon Him. As one theologian states, I love this quote, "The Bible is God's word to man, warranting him to use the creation gift." You get that? The Bible is God's word to man, warranting him, man, to use the creation gift, while saying grace is man's word to God, acknowledging the gift and asking His blessing on it. Paul's point is that God has made a way for us to escape from being sucked into the love of the world by being drawn away by false teaching when we look to Christ, our King. When we understand what God has made good, we get to enjoy for His glory and our good. The way, when we do this, we are thoroughly and properly using the gifts He has given us. Do you know that's why Christians have long prayed before their meals? It is not just some random act that we do in hopes that God makes will be better. It is us verbally to everyone else around declaring that what we have is good and it's been received from God Himself. Paul wants us to gaze into the eyes of the King through His word. And by doing so, we will be on guard for false Christians, false teachers, and false teachings. We'll know the King and His truth so well that when false teachings creep in, we can identify it. We can combat it with the truth of God's word. And in so doing, friends, Crossbridge Church will be the church that God has designed us to be. We will be fit for our purpose of being a pillar and buttress of the truth. We will be the gospel made visible to the watching world. Brothers and sisters, give yourself to knowing the King and all His beauty as revealed through His sufficient and authoritative word of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, You are good. And it is humbling to think that there have been and will continue to be people who declare their love and affection for You, yet at some point in their life will abandon the truth of the gospel. And they'll do so by demonic teaching, teaching that says, oh, we have to do something more to earn Your favor. And Lord, we understand from Scripture that when we do that, we are making a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray this morning that You would protect us. You would protect this church from ever seeing false teaching proclaimed from this pulpit, proclaimed in the households of our members, proclaimed by members' mouths. Lord, where we have looked to lesser glories, forgive us. Where we have been enticed by false teaching, forgive us. And Lord, give us the discipline that we need to study your sufficient authoritative word so that we may behold the King in all his beauty. And so that we may also do what you have called us to do, to be the pillar and the ground of truth to the watching world. Lord, even as we've gathered this morning, we are the gospel made visible. We are sinners who have rebelled against you, and we sit here worshiping you because you and you alone have drawn us to yourself. You have saved us. You have made us new, and we celebrate the King and the work that he did on the cross. Lord, if you tarry long after Pastor Nate and I are gone, please protect this church. Don't ever let it be like some of the churches in Revelation, where we walk away from our first love. Protect this church for your glory and our good. Renew in us a heart and a desire and a passion to know you and to declare your excellencies to everyone that you bring along our path. We ask these things through our risen Savior, Jesus, the sinless Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.